Well, let us turn back to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 to 14. If I was to ask you the question, what is best? The best thing to buy, the best place to go to, and the best thing to do. What sort of principles, what criteria would you use to come to your conclusion? What would you use to make an informed choice and to make that decision in the end? There are three common principles that many people would use. The first is, well, it's got to be broader, it's got to be big. That's the first thing. Secondly, it must be something that's popular, something that others would do, something which others would follow, others would buy, others would go. Another principle would be, well, it's got to be easy. Easy to go to, easy to get, easy in all ways. So, if you're to buy a new television, and you go into this massive place, and you see all the massive range of televisions, what sort of television would you go for? Well, many would go for the biggest, the broadest in size and capability. It's got to be massive these days. It'll take up the whole of the front room wall. That's what you've got to have, isn't it? Not only big inside, but the things that it can do. All these smart TVs are smarter than me, and they can do all manner of different things. And you want the biggest and best in that sense. Maybe also, as you're looking at the TVs, you're wanting the most popular. You're wanting the well-known brand. You don't want the supermarket brand, do you? The thing that you've never ever heard of. It's the brand that others have been saying that you should have. The brand that has got the best reviews on the internet. The brand that everybody wants. That's what you would go for. And also, you want ease. Easy to buy. Stick your card in and it comes out, delivered to your home. Fantastic. Easy to use. Well, hopefully it's easy to use. Just press a few buttons and there you are. Sorted for life. So that's your buying of the TV. Sorted. Big. Popular. Easy. What about going on holiday? What route do you take on holiday? Say you're going down to Cornwall. I know many of you love Cornwall. A beautiful place. How are you going to get there? Are you going to go all down those little, tiny, windy roads? All the way to Cornwall? It takes long enough as it is. You wouldn't do that. You go down the biggest road. The broadest road. The motorways. The dual carriageways. To get to your destination. You will use a popular means of transport. Probably most of you wouldn't cycle to Cornwall. Probably you wouldn't get a taxi to Cornwall. You wouldn't get a plane to Cornwall. You would drive to Cornwall. That's what most people do. That's the popular way. And really that's the easiest way. And you take the easiest route to get there. So these principles work out in that sense. But what about your lifestyle? How you live? Well, today many would say, well, it's got to be as broad as possible in terms of the things you're allowed to do. We don't want restrictions. We want it broad. We want it big. Also, many would follow the crowd in what they deem to be good and right and proper. So what everybody thinks, what popular opinion is, well, we go for that. We don't want to be the odd person out. And furthermore, life is lived in as easy a fashion as possible. We just want an easy life, don't we? We don't want to tackle the hard issues, the hard problems. We just want it easy. These are the three common principles that are used to make decisions and to consider what is the best thing. But the question is this always the best way? Should these principles apply to all matters? Particularly, should they apply to spiritual matters? Matters of life and death? Matters of heaven and hell? Are these principles appropriate for these? Well, Jesus would say certainly not.
But he is used to, isn't he, turning the world's thinking upon its head, especially in this Sermon on the Mount. Here he speaks to the crowd and he brings before them the blessedness of those who are in his kingdom. And it's seen in relation to mourning and meekness and purity and persecution. We can't get our heads around that, or the world cannot get its head around that. How is blessedness, how is true happiness found in relation to these things? It doesn't work in their minds. He then speaks of the character of those who are in his kingdom. And the world would think it's just an outward adherence to rules. We just tick the box concerning various things and we're fine. But Jesus turns that upon its head. It's not just outward rules, but rather a matter of the heart. And instead of hating enemies, we're to love them and to pray for them. So he turns all these things upside down. And so as we come to verses 13 to 14, as Jesus commands people to enter his kingdom, he does so in a manner that is contrary to the world's thinking. For he calls people to enter a narrow, not broad gate, to go along the difficult and not easy path, and to go along the unpopular route rather than the popular route. And that is what Jesus is calling you here this morning to do, to enter into that, to go through the narrow gate along the difficult and unpopular path. But let us realize, the truth is that Jesus knows what is best. And his is the voice that we need to listen to, rather than the multiple voices that are around us who would say, well, it's got to be big, it's got to be popular, it's got to be easy. We need to listen to Jesus. He knows best. He teaches the truth. And his teaching is with power and authority, and it's absolutely astonishing. That is the conclusion that people came to as they heard that Sermon on the Mount that first time. In verses 28 and 29 of chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, we read, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. What Jesus commands us to do will be for our good. But you say, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. You might feel that as children. I don't want mum and dad to tell me what to do again. But it's right that you do so. You listen to mum and dad and do what they tell you. But you might say, well, I don't want another person. I don't want Jesus to tell me what to do. I know what's good for me. I know what's best. But if you're thinking that, you're wrong. Jesus knows best. He is God made flesh, soaked in the scriptures. And he knows and calls you to do what is right and good for you. So listen and see. As you hear his command, enter. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads, which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Enter. Let us listen and see what this command of Jesus entails. So first of all, he calls us to enter into the glorious destination. To see how good this command is for us, we need to have in sight the destination. I'm not sure if you can do this at the moment, but would you be prepared, this is children, adults maybe too, I know some adults would want this, but children, would you be prepared to sit in an airport departure lounge for 3, 4, 5, 6 hours, bored out of your brain, if the destination was Disneyland? Would you be prepared to do that? Yeah, I think you might want to do that. I mean, if it was to go to Bognor Regis, maybe not. But to go to Disneyland, yes. The destination really makes it worth it, doesn't it? So you think, yes, I will do that. But what destination is Jesus speaking about here? Well, before we think about the destination that Jesus is speaking about that we must enter into, we need to see the destination that we must avoid. And the destination that we'll end up in if we take the wrong road. And this destination couldn't be any worse. We can call it destination destruction. For Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. It's a big gate and a big road that leads to destruction. It's eternal destruction. It's not just annihilation at the end of the day, that you live your life, that you die, and that you are buried or whatever, and that's it. No, that is not it. It is everlasting punishment from the hands of a just and mighty God. Jesus is very clear in terms of his ministry about this, that there is this everlasting punishment. Just quickly, a few verses will help us to see that this is absolutely true. He's speaking about in judging the nations in Matthew 25 and verse 46. He says, these will go away, the wicked, the unrighteous. They will go away into everlasting punishment. In chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, in verses 40 to 43, in the parable of the tares, Jesus says, just to 42, from verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom on all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 43 onwards, this phrase is repeated often in terms of various sins and types of sin and in use of sin. In verse 43, we read, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire which will never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. And that's repeated. There's two more times just to emphasize the truth that there is everlasting destruction. This is strong teaching from the lips of the sinless one, yet it is the truth. Because the truth is that there is justice. Justice in God. And there is justice against sin. And all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us have entered into sin, which is desperately wicked. Sin that is rebellion against God. Sin that transgresses his law. Sin that is warped and contorted and far short of the image and beauty and perfection of God. Our sin offends the Almighty. And there are sins like those that are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 onwards. Sin like this, you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But what about the list in 2 Timothy? These are sins too. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 2 to 5. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. These are many examples of sin. Which ones have pricked your heart this morning?
Which ones do you identify with? And as we see that, as we see identification with those sins, we realise, as Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now the older ones, you might be given, as it were, pocket money as a result of doing jobs for mum and dad. I think I used to get 10 pence for cleaning my shoes. Great. Well, 10 pence was worth a lot more than it is today. But lots that had a little chart of things that I did, I would get so much money for that. And that's a good and a helpful thing to do. And you earn the money. You deserve the money. Well, here, in terms of eternal punishment of death, you earn that by your sin. You earn that by your rebellion against God. You earn that by your unloving, unkind nature. We earn eternal punishment. We earn this destruction. And we know this to be true. We know it from the reliable and authoritative scriptures, but we also have the witness of our own conscience. Though we seek to suppress it, it raises its head and it speaks to us of the impending judgment and destination destruction. We know that we have sinned. We know that there is punishment. We know that we have to face the judgment of God. And that is why Jesus calls you to enter. Enter the narrow gate. He calls you to enter that gate so that you will not go through that wide gate, so that you will not go down that broad road that leads to destruction. He calls us to enter that narrow gate so that you will enjoy something far, far better. It's not destination destruction, but destination life. Life. For he says, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads, is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There is a way which leads to life, a way which leads to eternal life, that life which is the absolute opposite of destruction. This life will be fully known and fully seen at the end of the ages when Jesus Christ returns. And instead of meting out destruction to his people, he will bring true life to them. And so listen again to what Jesus says. In chapter 25 and verse 47 of Matthew's Gospel. He's already spoken in that verse 46. Even spoken of that verse of everlasting punishment, but the righteous, he says, will go into eternal life. Earlier in the chapter, as he's bringing to us the parable of the talents and the people who are using their talents in different ways, we read in this parable, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That is part of the life. Entering into the joy of our Lord. Knowing he's well done. Knowing that we've been faithful in those few things and been given us greater things. Chapter 22 and verses 9 to 10. In terms of the wedding feast. The parable of the wedding feast. Therefore go into the highways and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. A life illustrated by that wedding feast. But hold that thought of the wedding hall and the wedding feast. Change your view in your mind's eye from the guests enjoying that, to the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. And Christ is the bridegroom. And then listen
to what we read in Revelation 19, verses 6 onwards. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have three couples who will be married shortly. They are looking forward to their marriage, but also their wedding day. Plans are being made for the wedding supper. To have that meal in the company of others. And the meal in the company of their new spouse. And what will they remember of that day? What will be the most precious experience of that day? Will it be the dessert? Finest gâteau you could ever have wanted? Would it be the beautiful cut of meat? Will it be the drink that is laid out on the table so lavishly? No, the greatest experience will to be able to gaze into one another's eyes and know that you're married. To know that sweet communion, one with the other, to enjoy one another from that day and forward. And that is a great picture of life. Life with Christ. Communing with him, not just one great day, not just for a few decades, but forever. A life enjoying him, unhindered by sin. A life in his presence in the new heavens and earth for all eternity. That is life. And that is what Jesus is calling you to enter into. Jesus is calling you to enter on that road that leads to such life, not to destruction. He's leading you away from destruction, and he would lead you to enter into that road to life. Won't you see that Jesus' command is a good one? It is an absolutely fantastic one. Enter. Don't enter that wide gate to destruction, but enter that narrow gate which leads to life. And that leads us to a second point. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, if you were to go on a walk in the Lake District or wherever, Cornwall or wherever you like to go, you might have instructions for a walk. I don't think we actually had any instructions this time. We just made it up as we go along. It's probably the best way. Then you can't go wrong. But you can have instructions for a walk, and it will say, go down the lane, and when you pass the farm building on the left, enter through that narrow gate and go up the steep hill by the side of the stream. Somewhat instructions like that you might have. Well, this, of course, this instruction of the Lord Jesus is illustrative of a spiritual reality. Enter by the narrow gate. What is the gate and how do we enter? That's the big question, or big questions if you can count more than one. But it's clear from the teaching of Jesus and the whole body of the Bible that the Lord Jesus himself is that very gate. He is the one through whom life is received. He is the one through whom we enter the way of life. It's a different context and a different illustration, but yet similar things are brought to us in John chapter 10 and verse 7. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door, or I am the gate of the sheep. all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. He says, I am the gate of the sheep. And we think there we think of our own sheep pen in modern day times, but the shepherd would lay down at the entrance to the pen and would be the protective person for the sheep who would be in there. So they to enter, the sheep were to enter through that gate. Of course, it's a different illustration we have here, but still the same. Jesus is that gate through whom we enter. We got plastered, well, not plastered, but put on the front of our building. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the way to God. He is the truth about God. He is the life of God. And that life, that true life that we would experience, is found only through Jesus. For he is the only one that we have already said this morning that has secured salvation. He has done it through his death and resurrection. He has paid the price for sin, and he has conquered sin, death and hell and all evil through his resurrection from the dead. He has won that mighty victory. He has secured life eternal for all who would be his very own. And so he commands us to enter this way to life through him. But how can we enter? We enter through repentance and faith. We enter by turning our backs on our former way of life, turning our backs upon our empty merits, thinking that we can do it. No, we can't do it. Throwing that out. Turning our back on our sins and our desires and fully trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save us by confessing our sin and calling upon him for forgiveness. We must enter in that way. Jesus himself preached that message. In Mark 1 verse 15 we read, the time is fulfilled, Jesus says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He drives home this need to have faith in him to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verses 14 onwards. He says to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So hear the command of Jesus to you. Repent and believe this good news. There is a way to life in Christ. There is a hope of glory. There is a way to heaven. It's through faith in Jesus. Repent and believe. That is what Jesus called you to do. But you say, and but may come not only from your lips, but it might be raised in your mind. But there's not many who go through. There's not many who enter. Is it really right? Jesus says that himself. In verse 14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why is this the case? Why are there so few going through? Why are they so few finding this way of life? Well, it's because it's narrow. It's a narrow gate. There's only one way to enter. It's through one person. It's according to his finished work. It is through faith in him. It is not Christ plus this, that and the other. It is not a whole host of different religions and different thinkings as well that you can go through. It's in Christ alone. As Jesus recognizes in verse 15. Beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. There are many who would tell you to go in another way. There are many who would tell you there's this way or that way or the other way. It's not Jesus alone. It's all these different ways. Beware. Because Jesus says they will devour you by their words. You need to enter through the narrow way. for few would enter through it because it is unpopular, because there are few going that way. I mean, the masses, they're going down the wide road to destruction. And it's easy to think that if you're in the majority, if you're with the majority, you can't be wrong. You can't go wrong. If everybody's doing it, if everybody's going that way, well, it must be fine.
And indeed, they will not be slow in telling you that theirs is the right way, and you're foolish to go the wrong way. In Pilgrim's Progress, we have this account of Christian. He's wanting to go the right way. He's wanting to leave behind the city of destruction. And we read that neighbours also came out to see him run. And as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, and some cried after him to return. So there's people trying to stop him going the way of life. No, no, stay here in the city of destruction. And among those that did so, there were two that resolved to fetch him back by force. The name was one was Obstinate. And we go on and we read of Obstinate and his way of persuading Christian to turn back. And Obstinate says, well, what? Leave our friends and comforts behind us? Christian was telling them to go with him. But no, shall we leave our friends and comforts? Christian says, yes, for that was his name. Because all which you shall forsake is not worthy to be compared with a little of that which I am seeking to enjoy. If you will not go along with me and hold it, you shall fare as myself. For there where I go is enough and to spare. Come away and prove my words. Obstinate said, what are the things you seek? Since you leave all the world to find them? I seek an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, says Christian. And that fadeth not away. And it's laid up in heaven and safe there to be bestowed at the time appointed on them that diligently seek it. Read it so if you'll look in my book. Tush, said Obstinate. Away with your book. Will you go back with us or no?
No, not I, said the other, said Christian. Because I have laid my hand to the plough. And Obstinate says, come then, neighbour Pliable. Let us turn again and go home without him. There is a company of these crazy-headed coxcombs that when they take a fancy by the end are wiser in their own eyes than seven men that can render a reason. Did you hear people say, away with your book. Away with such rubbish. What are you thinking about? I mean, there are some crazy heads there in Trinity Grace Church who believe those things, but they're just a few. Why are you going with them? Why are you joining with them? Don't be stupid. And you'll hear that. Different words, different ways. It's unpopular. That's why there are few who find it. But do we go by what is popular or what Jesus says? But furthermore, there are few who find this gate and few who enter into it because it's hard. It is not easy to repent and believe. Why is that the case? Well, you might be able to think of many reasons, but Matthew Henry, the commentator, who's written a commentary on the whole of the Bible, incredible. He said, it is easier to set a man against the world than against himself. And yet this must be in conversion. And that is so true. If you're to repent and believe on Christ, you've got to go against yourself. Repentance turns against those sins that you so love. And faith turns away from self to trust in Christ. And that's hard. You have to humble yourself. And that's why there are few who find it. But this is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way to enter into life. And so if you've not got the message yet, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through faith in Christ alone.
But thirdly, we're called to enter along the difficult way. We're called to enter along the difficult way. The Lord Jesus Christ is not like a door-to-door salesman. He will come and knock on your door. Got this to sell. Right, got some new windows to sell. They're the most fantastic windows in the world. They will stop all the noise from outside coming in. They will keep the heat out, weather like this, and they'll keep the warmth in the winter. They look absolutely great and fantastic. They are brilliant. That's what you'll hear from the salesman. He won't tell you the fact that they fall apart in 3 years. He won't say that. That's not part of his sales pitch. Even though it might be true for those particular windows, he won't tell you. Jesus also is not like these false health and wealth teachers who promise you all manner of things. You're going to have the greatest health in the whole world. Never need to go to NHS again. You'll have the biggest bank account in the world. Just put a few coins in and God will multiply it many, many times. Jesus is not like them. Nor is Jesus like those who would somehow bring some easy believism into the situation. And if you believe, all's going to be happily ever after. It's not going to be happily ever after in this life. Yes, when Christ returns. Yes, when we enter into glory. But not after you enter through the gate. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us the truth. He's calling us to enter a way of life that is hard and difficult. He says in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You may have seen, you may have been on some difficult paths to climb in your walks around. This is the most difficult. This is the hardest path to climb. Yes, there is true blessedness in knowing God, as Jesus has outlined at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. But there is abundant difficulty to endure as you follow Christ on the way to life. For that road calls for constant self-sacrifice. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We've already said that entering through that gate by repentance and faith, you have to go against yourself. But actually you have to go against yourself all the way through. It is a constant life of going against yourself, of going against that sin within you, against the old man within you. It is a whole life of trusting Christ and following Christ. And this means we must be willing to keep on, keep on, keep on trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we face. Faith is to remain firm in him and his promises. Jesus calls his disciples just shortly before he is crucified. He knows this is going to be the most crushing part time in the life of his disciples thus far. And so he says to them in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You've got to believe. You've got to keep on believing. Tough times are coming. You've got to keep on believing. And that is the case. As we go through the way of life, through the tough times, we've got to keep on believing. Keep on trusting our Lord Jesus Christ. But further, we've got to keep on following in his footsteps, even when that means suffering for his sake. As we open ourselves up as Christians to public shame and persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ, as we open ourselves up to ridicule and discrimination, as we open ourselves up to a loss of promotion or a loss of grades at school, as we open ourselves up to even imprisonment and death, as we suffer for the sake of Christ, we must be prepared to keep on suffering, but also suffer in a Christ-like and self-denying way. We referenced this on Wednesday, but in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we read, "For to this you were called," it's our calling, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So he calls us to suffer, even with him, "who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." When we suffer, even for the sake of Christ, we might want to get our own back. We might want to hit out. We might not want to threaten others. But we, when we suffer for Christ's sake, we suffer in the manner, in the way and the character that he suffered. That is the challenge. It's difficult. It is hard. It is a steep track. But furthermore, we must keep on showing love to him for his grace to us by keeping his commands. In John chapter 15 and verses 9 to 10, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you," Jesus says, "abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We must keep on keeping on obeying Christ. That goes against the old man within. It certainly goes against the world's thinking. And all the way, to change the metaphor, you will be swimming against the current. It's tough to swim against the current. I was in Cornwall on holiday. Suddenly noticed that the current had taken me way out. I had to swim back. And swimming and swimming. Didn't seem to be getting any nearer. Put in a whole load of effort and eventually managed to get to shore. It's tough to swim against the current. The tide of popular opinion around us, the tide of what people are saying is good and right and proper, the way you should live your life. It's tough to swim against that and to obey the command of Jesus. But though we may make enemies by doing that, we must keep on obeying our dear and beloved Lord Jesus. And in these and many other respects, the way to life that Jesus calls us to is narrow, it's difficult, and it's a hard, lifelong walk. But it is the only way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ up front tells us to count the cost. Count the cost. Teenagers or young people last night walked halfway up Holcombe Hill. And Jake read to us these words halfway up the hill from Luke 14, verses 26 to 33. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able to take with him, able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." The essence of what I want to bring to you out of this is, it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult. Jesus says that. Will you count the cost? Will you count the cost of what it means to be a Christian? To enter through that narrow gate and to go up that narrow and difficult road which leads to life. And as you count the cost, as you consider these things in your mind, listen again to the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 9, verse 25, when he says, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Consider, my friends, what profit is it for you to have everything in this world that you could ever dream of, and yet end up in destruction? It will profit you nothing. The way is difficult, but the end is glorious. Childbirth is worth the pain. For true, eternal, blessed life is at the end of this difficult way. So hear and obey the command to enter. So as we conclude, what is best? Heed the command of Jesus to enter. What is best? Enter through the narrow gate. Find the place that few do, and go along the difficult road which leads to life, a glorious life in communion with God forever. Because the only alternative is to go through the broad gate, along the wide road with many others, that leads to destruction. Will you do what is best? Will you enter? Amen.